Just a brief introduction. My name is Bud Ritzman. I live in Burleson, Texas. Anybody else here from Texas?
Yeah.
Just a few. Okay. But I'm not originally from Texas. I was born and reared, of course I don't ever admit this when I'm around Texans, but I was born and reared in the North. I'm a Yankee. Ooh, bad deal. You know, and that's serious stuff in Texas when you talk about that. So I never tell them, because then they forget your name and don't invite you back. But that's fine. You come in. We'll let you. Would you like to stand up here? I'm just loving the break. I was raised there in the North in Chicago. Had the opportunity to come out here to Denver, attend college in Denver, and then moved to Arizona. Lived 12 years in Arizona. And enjoyed that immensely. Lived up in the mountains. As a matter of fact, it looked just like this. People think Arizona is the desert. Not so. Well, in some places it is, but you know, where we lived, it wasn't uncommon, just like it is here. You get up in the morning, 20 below zero, and you've got 2-3 feet of snow on the ground. So, it's close to over on the eastern edge, up in the White Mountains. So, then I moved to Texas. So that's, I've kind of been, I'm a Texan roundabouter. We might ought to have to have a little debate on that. What we did down here.
I agree with you.
This afternoon we're going to talk about this question of God's will. Everybody here undoubtedly has a question in their mind right now about God's will in your life. So I'd like you to take a moment, and I'd like you to take your little outline that I prepared for you. And I'd like you to write across the side or the back where nobody will see your question right now in your life on God's will. What are you questioning in your life? What's the big thing in your life? Now, this is only for your own benefit to go back and perhaps apply it to what we talk about today. But go ahead and take a moment and write that down. While you're doing that, like to say that when we talk about God's will, we're meaning the definition of God's will would be doing what God wants us to do on any given matter. That's pretty simple. And I have tried, I prepared this, by the way, give you some insights. We prepare these, each person prepares his own teaching outline. It took me probably 25 to 30 hours to prepare this teaching outline. It took me another 20 hours of preparation to prepare the teaching notes. And probably some of these other fellows even spend longer on their teaching, subjects. So that's kind of where this comes from. We don't go and copy it out of some book. We don't get it as a curriculum. All of these men here that they're teaching comes out of their lives, comes out of their own personal daily walk with the Lord. And I think that's significant, not to make a big deal out of them, but to show you that they're not any different than any of us. They are people walking with God. God will reveal to them just like He'll reveal to you. There's not a big secret here. But I have tried, when in preparation, I've put this in a manner so you can take notes. Take notes in the fact that, and I'm sorry and apologize up front, we're going to cover a multitude of information. I hate to teach in a bullet-type manner, like Gene or Willis said this morning, machine gun, you know, with verses. I really don't like to do that. I really much rather be one-to-one with a person where you can meet them right where they are. But when we deal with questions like we have and God's will and whatnot, I want to give you the full overview. You take the notes as we go through, write them down, and then you'll be able to apply some of this to the questions you have in your life after we're gone, because that's what's important, what you do with it after we're gone. That's the important part. So stay with me. Use this little outline. Take your notes. I have just for sake of organization, I have divided this. 1 and 2, Roman numerals 1 and 2, are segments that are going to talk about what part of God's will that we want for our lives, and also why it is important to seek God's will. Roman numeral 3 will be where we are in God's economy before we even begin to think about looking at God's will. There's going to have to be some common denominators going on in our life that's going to allow us to find God's will. 4 is a step by step. And those of you who are analytical and like that kind of a deal, a step by step approach to God's will. The 1, 2, 3, 4 of it. And number 5 is a segment that deals with the pitfalls, the things to be avoided, some heresy, some philosophy, some humanism, things like that, that somehow creep or try to creep into it. But first, let's start on number 1. First, let's start with a word to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and so thankful for this gift of the day that you've given to each of us. Father, allow us to utilize that gift, to be closer, to learn more of your wisdom, to learn more of your will in our lives. Father, I thank you for each breath that we're taking, the opportunity to live and be a part of your plan. I thank you for the freshness that you've given all of us to come in for one more hour. Father, I just pray that you would work through, not through any ability or talent that I have, but just, Lord, speak through the things that you've been able to teach that it might apply to everyone here, Father. We just pray these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Let's look at the word will when we talk about God's will and what the word will, what meanings it has. As we look in Webster, we find that will has numerous meanings as a noun. One of them, and I'll read it to you, is a legal declaration of a person's mind as to the manner in which he would have his property or his estate disposed of after his death. We're all familiar with that type of will. We've all either had wills drawn, been a beneficiary of wills, been administrator of wills, executors, so on and so forth. We're pretty knowledgeable of that. And if you would allow me to correspond that to a verse in Scripture, John 10:10, I have come that they may have life, is an excellent example of Christ's will. He came so at his death on the cross, we would have life in him, Christ's will. But now, there's a second definition of the word will. That is desire, a wish, a choice or determination of one having authority or power. Gives a little different connotation. That's more like a boss. That's more like I'm here today, I want you to do this. Well, that has an interesting connotation in God's will. That means that just maybe God's will is a two-part entity in our lives. John 10:10b, I come that you may have life and may have it more abundantly, I think is the second part of the verse that relates to that definition of the word will. You see, Christ came that we might have life with him when we go to be with the Lord, but he also came that we may have life more abundantly. That's the second part. That's our daily walk. And somehow, in this principle of God's will in your life, you're going to have to look at both avenues, both aspects. Jeremiah 29:11, a very good verse this way, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope, an ongoing walk, positive walk with the Lord. You can't separate it. You just can't separate it. Be like taking an engine out of your car. I mean, it destroys the usefulness of the tool. It's like taking the meat sauce out of the spaghetti. You know, it's a bummer. It's like taking love out of the concept of servanthood. You can't do it. I'm going to give you an example of a man who did it in Scripture. In your Bibles, turn with me to Mark, 1st chapter, 40th verse. You have undoubtedly heard this preached many times, this passage of Scripture, as I have. About a month or two ago, I was having daily quiet time with my children. I don't normally talk this fast, but I'm trying to get through this. And this jumped out on the page to me like it never had before. And I'm going to put in at verse 38, first chapter of Mark. And Jesus said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also. For that is what I came out for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. example of the first part of God's will. Now watch closely and listen. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, this is Jesus now, and he immediately sent him away. And Jesus said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them. But this man went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. The second part of God's will was what? That this man not go and tell anybody. He wasn't supposed to. That's not what Jesus wanted him to do. That was not his will. What did the man do? He got the desire of his heart. The first part of God's will was easy for him because it's what he wanted. The second part, he didn't have any regard for the heart of his healer. And he just blew it off. And he went out and spread it all over the countryside. And what did it cost Christ? Christ could no longer what? Go into any of the areas that were populated. What did that mean? Well, it meant that probably a lot of people didn't get to see Jesus that could have if that man hadn't have been a buffoon. There's a couple of things, numerous things, that I don't want to be guilty of before the judgment seat of Christ. But two of the biggest ones would be, number one, wasting a ministry that God gave to me and expected me to utilize. And number two, being a hindrance to his ministry. And that's exactly what this man did. Now, the point of how that relates to God's will, if we're serious about finding God's will in our life, I think we have to look at the whole ticket. I think we have to look at the whole program, not just part of it. And sometimes it's easy to look at part of it. In your second chapter, so assume now that we understand this concept of God's will in total, let's look at some reasons why we need to look at what God's will is, why we need to be concerned for what it is, and I think that'll give us an emphasis on why it's so important. The first one, A, would be that God commands us. In the verse of Scripture that I've listed there, Ephesians 5:15-17, it reads, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but is wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 15, first of all, shows us very clearly that we have a choice. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We have a choice there. Are we going to walk with the facts or without? Because that, in a word study, is exactly what that wise and unwise means. And I thought to myself as I studied, do I ever knowingly operate without the facts? Oh, mercy. Christmas Eve, every year, my wife buys toys. I go to put them together. It's late. I'm in a hurry. I'm tired. I grab my screwdriver. I go after it. I tear the box open, throw the directions aside, and go after it. You know, a little mechanical. I figure I can put them together. I get the deal done. I got four parts left over, and it doesn't work. I'm operating without the facts. Knowingly says not to do that. Another example, time is a consideration. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The most of that time. Another example, 8 years ago, my wife was getting dressed, ready to go to a women's retreat. It's an overnighter. We have about 45 minutes before she's to leave on this retreat. We talk about a lot of things to do. Talk about balancing the checkbook, talking about business, being intimate, all kinds of things. We got 45 kids, ki- or 45 minutes, the kids, 45 kids. I'm sorry, I said, I don't normally take, sorry, Gene, I don't normally talk that fast, and I get. No, we had 45 minutes, and kids were plugged into Mr. Rogers in Sesame Street, and God just impressed upon me we need to spend the time in prayer. 45 minutes, not a big deal. We waste 45 minutes every day, but God impressed me spend this time in prayer. So we spent that last 45 minutes in prayer. It was a real significant decision about that period of time. Because in 20 hours, my wife was dead, and I would never see her again in my life. See, that's why time is so important to us. We don't know when we're not going to have any more of it. Verse of Scripture here, making the most of your time. That's part of it. God commands it for us in God's will. That's why it's so important. We don't know when that 30 minutes or that 45 minutes or that choice will have such ramifications that will alter our life for the rest. Now, I'm not putting a spirit of doom on it. It's not an opportunity to be scared. Just make the most of your time. Make your best decision. Verse 17, understand. The word understand. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That word study of the word understand means to arrive at a sound conclusion. Again, the concept of having a choice. Discerning the facts with time will allow us to reach that sound conclusion. I'm going to read you a quote. I wrote this. I just couldn't all remember it all. That's why I said it's a quote. This question of God's will is not a mystical thing, but one that can be determined easily with God's word, His leading, and our openness to His detail. A crude example, but nonetheless an effective one. It is just like those directions and putting together those Christmas toys. You know, we can find it, and we can utilize it, and it'll help us to put the puzzles together in our life. It's not a mystical thing, and we'll see that. Second area, B, God will judge us for what we've done in this area. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, therefore, as we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We all understand the concept of accountability. Most of us in our life have run from it. I know in my life, I always try to get out of accountability when I have to report to people. But a funny thing, I've noticed that when I'm accountable to people, I do a better job. When I have to report to someone, Gene makes us send these in 3 weeks in advance. You know why? He doesn't need all that time to get it printed. He wants us to be accountable to get this stuff done. Accountable. Yeah, that's also why he makes us do these tapes, because he listens to all of them too. Accountability does prove us a better steward. So from that standpoint, we need to understand we'll be judged with how we've handled this thing of God's will in our lives. See, I think it's on the next page of your deal. God's guidance is promised, evident by verse in Scripture, many of them, but Psalm 32:18 spoke directly to me. I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. It's a real touching verse of Scripture for me. If I, as a human father, can reach out and take the time and the love and concern I do with my three children. I have three. I have a daughter, 21, and I've spent 6 years running with her because she had an interest in running. There are a lot of days when I would want to run faster, but I've slowed down to stay with her pace to encourage her. I have a daughter, 12, who, because of the adversity of losing her mom and having a little bit of a difficulty adjusting, has to be coached sometimes in the face of other adversities, wants to sometimes kind of lay down and quit. I have a little boy who is 10, Joshua, and I continually have to test his limit of endurance because he's kind of a laid-back kid, and I know how much is expected of men who are going to be spiritual leaders, not only of their family, but of the sphere of influence. So I continually encourage him in that leadership position. How much more, if I do all this and take part of my life out and lay it on the line for them, how much more would our Heavenly Father do for us in the same regard? So, that really speaks strongly. And I'm sure each one of you as parents probably can relate to that also. D? Uh-huh.
See.
C was God's guidance is promised, and that verse of Scripture was Psalm 32:18, that He'll be there. Mm-hmm. Do I? You know what they did? Bless their hearts. They retyped this, and they didn't tell me they changed that, but it is 32:18. I'm sorry. I'm glad you pointed that out.
God's
promised. Promised. Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid to interrupt me and ask questions.
There's 32 doesn't have 18 verses.
Ooh, tell me not. Did I make that error? Boy, are you guys holding me accountable or what? Woo! Gene, do you hear that? These people are sharp. You're right. Bless their hearts. They were trying to make me look like trying to help me not look like a buffoon. I wonder we got confusion in the ranks. Psalm 32. Yep, that's it. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Thank you for clearing that up. I appreciate that. You see, accountability works every time. Let's see. D, God's will facilitates peace in our life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Consider this concept of this peace. And it says the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you probably have a little piece of ground that has some fruit trees on it. Fruit trees. And you know, the prettiest time to be by a fruit tree, I think, is when it's in full bloom. Because not only do you have the aroma, but you've got that tree laden down with those big old juicy pieces of fruit. And you can reach up there and you can pull them off and you can bite into them and they're sweet and they're juicy. And it's just a pleasant place to be. It's the same way in our life when this fruit of the Spirit has manifested itself in the peace. It is the place to be. The best place to be. And God's will facilitate that peace in our lives. Section E, Romans 12, 2. God's will is best. And keep in mind this word best, and let me read Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the more I meditated on that piece of scripture, I thought, what an excellent definition of the word best. Good and acceptable and perfect. But then I thought, what is the word best? What does it mean in our society today to us who are inundated by our culture? Well, boy, and we should probably understand what the word best is, because every product that you pick up in the store wants you to believe that it is the best. You know, and it's a real circus. But I gave it some thought and I came up with this. Our culture's definition of the word best is easiest, no pain, and the most noted. But you know, that's in direct contradiction to what God's is, good, acceptable, and perfect. God's will is not always going to be the easiest. There's not always going to be no pain involved. And it surely will not always be the most noted. And yet, like I say, that runs in exact opposition to what our culture teaches us. If you don't believe me that God's will not have pain, and there are some in our Christian circles today who teach that if you're in the will of God that you won't have pain, I'm sorry, I just don't believe it. As you read through the Old and the New Testament. You're going to find when you study Israel going through the wilderness, you're going to study trials and tribulations of Jesus and Paul, Abraham, Moses, these fellows, lots of pain sometimes, lots of pain. Suffering is not something that is held back sometimes in God's will. A good verse, and I won't read it and we won't talk about it right now because of time and whatnot, but a good verse to consider when you're considering and asking questions of pain in your life is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 5. And you write that down in your margin and look at that. Because God has a purpose for that pain so very often in our life. These are some of the reasons why we should very, very definitely consider having God's will in our life as we follow it. Now, the second section here is an area that these are common denominators of our Christian walk. These are things that need to be in place in order that we can find God's will. If these things are not in place on a regular basis, we'll have little luck and much confusion in determining God's will in our life. First one, our heart needs to be in neutral. By that I mean we need not have any predetermined will. Let me give you an example. This is a silly one, but it illustrates the point. When I was married the first time for 10 years, and my wife was blonde, when she died, and about a year later when I began to feel like it was God's plan for me to date and perhaps look for a wife, I was really drawn to blondes because that's what I had become accustomed to. You know, that's pretty evident. But had I had kept that predetermined will in my life, I would have missed God's blessing because I married a redhead. You know, and yet, and as silly as that sounds, there are many people walking around who will never relinquish that aspect of their life, and they want to keep. They have a predetermined will. And God doesn't work within our predetermined will. I'm sorry. He just doesn't. So we have to have our heart neutral that way. John 7:17 questions if any man is willing to do his will. Question, of course, we need to ask ourselves, are we willing? Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Are we willing to allow him, even on the simple issues, to make our path straight? Or do we have an idea? Do we have our ducks all in line to try to make our own path straight? In Psalms 119:59-60, I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies, and I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Will I in fact do that in my life daily? These are all indications of keeping our heart in neutral and not trying to make our will into God's will. That has to be in place. Second thing, am I in fellowship with him? Are we in God's... Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
We'll go back and play the tape again. If I had clung to the concept of me marrying a blonde, I would have missed God's blessing in my life because I married a redhead.
But no, I think this lady has to hear.
God is not for
mm-hmm. Thanks, Martha. The second area, am I in fellowship with him? Or perhaps another question, am I in God's sphere of influence? 1 John 1, when you get an opportunity, maybe tonight, read that passage of Scripture. It's got a very picturesque example of what a close, intimate relationship is with the Lord. The first verse of that part of Scripture reads, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled. That's a real intimate picture of knowing God on an intimate basis. And I thought about that. Am I handling my relationship with the Lord from that intimate standpoint? You know, I think, you know, as I reach out, I can feel my wife's hair, I can touch her, I can feel when she cries, I can feel when she laughs. I know her. I have an intimate relationship with my wife. Do I have that kind of an intimate relationship with my Lord? Something that will show you what kind of, how that intimacy takes you and where it leads you to, we're going to hold that thought and jump to Romans 12:2, and that says, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. If we're in that intimate relationship, we're going to be back, able to look in back and see that our lives have been transformed. Give me an example. Used hunting examples all day. I don't know how many I've used in here. Here a couple months ago, I was on an elk hunt in New Mexico, and it was an archery elk hunt, and that's the kind of deal where you dress up in camo, you look like Rambo, you know, except I leave my shirt on. And everything is camouflage, including your bow and, you know, your fingernails. Everything is camouflage. The whole purpose is you call the elk in. You call them to you. And, you know, you need them, you know, with a bow. You need to get them in within 20 yards. I was sitting there and I was calling an elk, and I had a coyote come to me. That's another story. But that coyote came, oh, probably from me to you. He never saw me. I stood motionless. And you know what hit me? And then he just walked away. He never caught my scent. And you know what hit me was, bless his heart, I hope I don't live my Christian life so I'm that camouflage. See, we need to be able to look back and see transformation in our lives. People that we're with daily better not look right through us like that coyote did in me. They better be able to see Christ in our life. Because if we're camouflaged, then we're going to miss God's will. I really believe that. Okay, continuing on. Am I willing for God to be in control of the clock? That's a tough one in this culture. Isaiah 52:12. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your rear guard. We all know what a haste is. We all know what it is in this society and culture to feel pressure, time pressure. I don't think that there's ever been a time in the existence of man when we've been under more time pressure. I've heard people argue, well, that's not true. You know, Jesus had the same pressures. You know, look at the day he put in. The thing that you need to consider is every time Jesus traveled, he traveled. He didn't jump in a jet, you know, and he didn't jump in his four-wheel drive or whatever. He walked. He gave himself time to commune with the Lord, to relax, to talk with his disciples. We're under tremendous time pressure. And Satan loves it because Satan will always rush us. God never rushes us. God just gently guides us. Satan will always rush us. So when I feel myself in a time bind, when I feel that pressure come on, the first thing that I should always do is just stop and pray. Just stop and pray. If you read some of the great scholars of the Scripture, people like Spurgeon, these guys had tremendous workloads. They would start their day 3 hours earlier so they could spend 3 hours in prayer. Golly, 3 hours in prayer. That's a real testimony. You know, that's a real testimony. But they took that time before the Lord, so the Lord really would be in charge of their clock. Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. Any of you who've been in construction, you know that it takes time to lay a foundation. You know that it takes time to build a cornerstone. These are things that do not just happen overnight. The same way with our relationship with God and finding God's will. That is not something that we can just jump into, especially on some major decision. It takes time. That needs to be in place. Next one, daily in His Word. I'm going to go back to New Mexico again. And on that same elk hunt, we would leave camp in the morning about 5 o'clock, still dark. We would climb about 7 miles up 1,500 vertical feet on a rocky trail. We would hunt the entire day, maybe 15 miles up on top. And then at dark, about 9, we would climb back down. Obviously, I had to have a light. I had to have a light to be able to see the trail, the path. Otherwise, I'd have turned my ankle. I'd have broken my leg or something. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How can I travel the existence on that path in New Mexico without a light? I can't. How can I travel my existence in this jungle of life without the Scripture, without the Lord? Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. There's not a time that I talk or counsel with people that I don't talk about that daily time with the Lord to determine who is going to be Lord of our life. That's important. And daily in His Word is where we find that. Lastly, E, whom do I adore and love and think of first? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Who do we love first? Who do we think of first? Numbers 27:13-17 is an interesting story. Again, a little later on you can read that. It's a story of when the Lord tells Moses that he's not going to enter into the promised land. You've got to understand the background as you read through Numbers and even even on before that, how Moses struggled to get there. Moses, all of a sudden, is told, Moses, you're not going to make it. What did Moses do? Did he throw a fit? Did he try to make a deal with God, try to bargain? Say, hey, God, hey, look, really, now, come on. No, Moses' first thought was, okay, God, you got to get another leader then. He was thinking about the responsibility and the people that God had given him, not thinking of himself. He was thinking first the kingdom of God. All those points that we have talked about have to be in place. The problem we run into in God's will is we live out of a relationship with God on all these points. Something comes up that's pretty important. We need to make a decision in a hurry because we left it to the last minute. We say, okay, God, speak to me on this one. What am I going to do? And we don't hear anything. We don't have a leading. And we think, oh, man, this God's will is hard to find. Wrong answer. God's will isn't hard to find. We're to the point now where we're all going to love the points to pray, ponder, and pursue. These are the 1, 2, 3, 4 machine gun approaches to how to find God's will. A, lordship, and then a few of these will be crossovers, but and I'm going to kind of go through them quickly, but you'll get the picture. Under lordship, I put down Luke 9:23. If anyone wants to follow my footsteps, he must give up all rights to himself, carry his cross every day, and keep close behind me. All rights to himself. What does that mean? I've read it numerous times. But as I went back and studied, all rights, what that meant was I need to ignore the self in my life. The practical aspects of ignoring self in my life, John 7:17 will show you that by ignoring self, we should be willing to do his will. Ephesians 5:18, we should be filled with his spirit, not the spirit of self. In order to ignore self, we need to confess all unconfessed sin. Get rid of it. If we're chasing God's will and we have unconfessed sin in our life, we're not out of the gate yet. In Mark 4:24-25, obedient to what God has already shown us. Many people think that they can disregard part of that will and then just go on to going to eat dessert first because life's uncertain. It's not the way it is in God's will. Question to ask yourself under lordship. Am I willing to do that will, whatever? Second thing, have we searched the Scriptures? John 8:31-32 speaks well to that. Jesus said to them, you are truly my disciple if you live as I tell you to, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Psalm 119:105, again, we've covered that flashlight of the path. Practical aspects is many times we search for things in our own life for God's will, and it's already covered in black and white in the Scripture. I've had people come to me before and say, I wonder if I ought to do this, or I wonder if I ought to do that. And I may have covered that in my daily quiet time, or may have covered it sometime back before, and I can remember it, and I can say, well, that's a pretty simple situation. You really shouldn't be involved with that. In the times of testing when I was single, and I would be tempted to do something that I really wanted to do, and it would come back to me, hey, that's off bounds right now in your life. And there wasn't anything I had to really search a great deal for. It was right in Scripture. I mean, it was right there in black and white. We need to search the Scripture. And of course, the question to us in that regard is, have we searched the Scripture regarding this question we have? Next is prayer. See, is prayer. James 1:5 in the Living. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you, for he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all that ask him. Mercy. Do we ask him? Oh boy, he was talking to me the other day and I knew him real well, so I could be familiar with him, and he said something about he was praying about something. And I said, are you? I said, oh yeah, I'm praying a lot. I said, how much are you praying? And he said, oh, I said, I'm praying every day. I said, And I pressed it because I knew him so well. I said, how much do you pray every day? And there was this long pause. And he said, well, maybe I ought to pray a little bit more. He didn't want me to press him anymore. If we're committed to giving 2 or 3 minutes of prayer time a day to this big decision we're having to make in God's will, I would hazard a guess that it's really not real high on our priority list to find God's will on that item. We need to be serious about praying for it. So, question, ask ourselves, are we willing to really pray about the matter? D, are God-given gifts and talents, and how does that play into finding God's will? Ecclesiastes 10:10, I love it from a practical standpoint. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Boy, it's a beautiful verse. God gave us a great deal when he gave us a mind, and he does not expect us to waste it. There was a time in my life when I fancied my athletical prowess and thought I could be a pro ball player. Don't laugh. Here recently, I had an opportunity to spend some time with a pro ball player in some hunting and fishing endeavors. Spent some time enough, a day or so, to see that I really probably wouldn't have made it as a pro ball player. This guy had so much more physical ability than I did that it made me ill. I'll probably never go back and do anything with him again. But the point is, had I not considered that, I would have been sorely disappointed if I had chased that rabbit. God did not build me to be a professional ball player. You know, I need to take into account what's going on and what God has given me in my life and what I'm, you know, designed and manufactured for in his economy. If I don't, I'm just causing myself more problems. Is everybody awake? Everybody feeling okay? Okay. Gene sometimes has you get up and shake your hands, but I won't do that today. Huh? The shakers? Maybe so. We do that occasionally. What time are we supposed to be out of here? Oh, mercy. We're going to have to hurry. Okay. Let's see. God-given talents. Next, the Holy Spirit's inner prompting. This is an interesting one. John 16:13 in the New American Standard. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Interesting. Each one of us in this room, I would hazard a guess, has had God speak to him in a manner that's been very special. You have known it's not been perhaps an audible speaking. It's not been written on the wall, as we've seen in some parts of Scripture. But it has been you just a knowing presence that God has spoken to you. That's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. The closer we walk with the Lord, I think the more apt that we are to have that. The thing that you need to watch in that, however, is that you can't single out one aspect of what we're talking about here and just jump on this and say, God said this to me, I'm going to cling to it. You've got to put it against the whole of Scripture. You've got to put it against the whole of your walk with God. So do not discount the Holy Spirit's inner prompting. True that it can lead to emotion, and I never feel that we need to make a decision in emotionalism. But it is a part of the way God talks with us. F, godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 in the Living, plans go wrong with too few counselors. Many counselors bring success. Proverbs 12:15, a fool thinks he needs no advice, but a wise man listens to others. What do godly people say about the question before you? It's good to seek, find people who have godly wisdom, who know you and know the circumstances that surround you, and see what they say. Go to them. Don't just go to one. Go to several, 4 or 5. Take that time. Take notes. List it out. Think about what you're going to ask them. Set it down and get it. God speaks that way. And then when you hear them, listen to them. Be willing to listen. Don't try and blot it out and try to convince them something that you want to do. Let them speak to you. And when you do that, also watch out for the hidden agenda. say, is it Verla? Say, Verla is a life insurance salesman. And I come to Verla and say, well, Verla, I know you're a good Christian woman, and I'm considering purchasing life insurance. Think I ought to buy it? What would Verla going to say? Oh, yeah, we're going to make a sale. Now, Verla has a hidden agenda. Now, she may be right, and she may be godly and everything else, but she sells life insurance. So watch the hidden agenda. Try to talk to somebody who maybe is a little bit separate from the situation to where they don't have something to either to gain. But the question we need to ask, are we willing or are we seeking godly counsel in this instance? G, just three more, providential circumstances. Philippians 1:12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out to the greater progress. I knew that both myself and my two children were going to have to go through a grief process, and I didn't want to do that on the run. So that providential circumstance stopped me dead in my tracks. That's all right. I needed to listen to that. Sometimes providential circumstances, because they're not what we want, are going to hinder something that comes in our lives. You know, we'll resist them and we'll try to strike out and go against them. Had I would have really been in a disaster. As it was, I took that year, went through that time of grief with my children, completely changed my plans, but that's all right, because that's what God wanted me to do in that instance. So a question to ask us, are we willing to look at those providential circumstances? Yes, ma'am. I believe, I don't have it marked down, I believe it's New American Standard. Last two, peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Peace. When we're with a close walk with the Lord, the Lord can engineer peace in our lives. I shared this in an earlier time. This is the first time I've shared this, but I shared it earlier today. The last verse, after my wife died, I went through some of the scriptures that she had been studying at this retreat. And the last verse of scripture that she had studied and written out notes on was Philippians 4, 6, and 7. A peace that surpasses all understanding. It was just like the Lord had left that for me, manufactured that peace in the face of this terrible storm that it was. Being in God's will, we'll have peace involved in it. We'll have inner peace when we're in His will. If we have turmoil, if we feel tension, if we feel unsure, that should be a caution light. Caution light to say, wait a minute, maybe I need to look at this a little bit more. Peace is a blessing from Christ, and turmoil is generally a good question, you know, a good caution light to watch out for. Question, how are you feeling about the subject? Yes, ma'am.
How did you feel after your wife was gone? You had the turmoil, but did that verse bring you peace?
That verse brought me amazing peace. Now, it doesn't mean that I didn't have the turmoil of the grief.
You have the turmoil, you have the grief. You knew she was safe, you knew she went to heaven. You have the assurance that you will see her later, and so on and so forth. But you still have the grief process.
Sure, in the grief process, you need to go through and deal with the anger and all the different aspects of it. But yet, I think of the poem, you've all heard it, and I wish I could quote it, the one where the fellow's walking along in the sand, he has the dream, and the footprints. And then, you know, he looks back and says, well, Lord, you know, sometimes you left me, there was only one foot of prayer. No, the Lord said, I didn't leave you, I carried you. Ooh, strong stuff. Well, He carried me. Well, I hurt. I mean, you really hurt. But there's a difference of hurting and not having Him carry you. You know, and limping along yourself, big difference. And faith, the last one. When you've done all of this, when you've sought godly counsel, when you've done it all of it's done. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Commit everything. Psalm 37:5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to help you, and He will. And you've done it all. Then you venture out in faith, and you act. You don't sit there and worry. You act in faith. I have the confidence in my Lord that He has the sovereignty, that if I have committed all of this to Him, and He knows my heart, if I've made an error, which I'm capable of doing in big time, if I've made an error, I have the confidence in His sovereignty that he'll set the record straight. He'll pick me up by the back of the neck and say, "Oh, bud, you missed it again, but here we go." I have that confidence. So when I've done this, I act in faith. I don't sit around and wait for somebody else to do it.
What happens if something happens to you and you lose that faith?
Well, I'll answer that, but then I would ask you to put that on the 3x5 card and turn it in for Gene. And if you've already turned one in, that's okay. Turn that in again. If you've lost that faith, what you're in essence saying is your walk with Christ has lost some of the specialness, some of the confidence that you need. And if you don't have that, he'll give it to you. You just need to go back and get it. There's a book that I recommended for this deal, and they didn't get it on the plane, but you might be able to find it. And it draws a parallel to this. It's called Concentric Circles of Concern, and it's published by Brodmann. And what it is not even about this faith. It's about circles of concern, and it deals with the inner circle is your relationship with God, and your next concentric circle is your relationship, for me, is my wife. Next circle is my children. Next circle are the people that are work with me every day. The importance, the closeness of those people. And the whole point of the book is love is meeting needs, and if I'm trying to meet the needs or witness to somebody way out here in the outer circle, person X, and yet all the rest of my circles are in sore need, well then I shouldn't be out here in X. I should be right here in that first circle getting things right and then go out there. Same way with our faith with the Lord. If we're missing some of the specialness of that walk, before we start making special decisions, we need to go back and get it right. And then, Scripture says, if we go to worship, we have something with a brother against him, what do? We lay down our offering and we go to our brother, get it right, and then go back. I have a hunch if we did that, we'd see more of the Great Commission being accomplished.
Are you saying that you should get right with the person causing this turmoil?
Yes, ma'am.
What happens when the person doesn't want to get right?
Well, that's a good question, but you know what? There's an aspect of that turmoil that can be and is his responsibility. Your responsibility is to go and present in a scriptural manner to make that restitution. If you've done everything you can to do that, then you've done everything you can to do that, and God will honor that. If you've not, and you hold bitterness and anger in your heart and resentment, it'll kill your relationship with the Lord.
There's some people in this world that you can't make amendments with.
Yes, ma'am, I understand
that. This is one particular man we're dealing with right now.
I understand that.
I have tried, I have gone there, he has ordered me out. What do you do when the doors are closing on you?
You do everything you can. You do all you can under what the Scripture has instructed you to do. And then that's between he and the Lord. He'll deal with that. Yes, and pray for him. That's good.
When you go to that person, you need to have that peaceful attitude.
Mm-hmm. There's some excellent books on restoration of relationships. Excellent books on it. And I encourage you, perhaps, to find one of those. Even that Concentric Circles of Concern has a section in about that. And I'd encourage you to do some reading on that. But you go as far as you can, and then some of that's his responsibility. Not every relationship is reconcilable in this world, unfortunately. Now, those steps that I've just gone through, that's, a 1-2-3-4 analytical approach. They're not to be used singly. You should try to incorporate all of them in making your decision. Some of them will apply, maybe. Some of them won't, but you try to use all of them. Now, the last section is pitfalls to avoid. Putting out a fleece. I'm just going to touch on these, and then we're going to have some questions real quickly. Pitfalls to avoid. Putting out a fleece. Understand, I hear a lot about that. People say, I put out a fleece, and so and so on. If you look in the scriptures that I've cited there on your outline, and understand that Gideon already knew what the will of the Lord was in this instance. He put out a fleece because he was unsure of his ability. Jesus also says over in Matthew that it's an evil generation that wants and demands a sign. I think we're on shaky ground when we're putting out fleeces to try to figure out what God's will is, and yet it's pretty common practice. Your conscience, how your conscience feels. Remember, 1 Corinthians 8:7 says that our conscience is what? Weak and defiled. It's like a computer. Got a $50,000 computer here. When we feed junk into it, what's it going to give us? It's going to give us junk back. You know, you can't always rely on your conscience. Garbage in, garbage out is really a good analogy there. Who should decide the will of the Lord for you? Well, there's a whole lot of us walking around that like to have somebody else make that decision for us. Because either number one, we're a little bit too lazy to do it all ourselves and we want to rely on their relationship with God. Or number two, ultimately if they make the decision and they're wrong, I'm off the hook. I can say, hey, it's their fault, not mine. It's not the way the Lord works. Our relationship in God's will is determined between, ultimately the decision between He and I. When God puts you on hold, if some of you haven't been there, get ready. Sometime in your life, God will put you on hold. You'll stand around, you'll scream, you'll jump up and down, you'll throw things at the sky, all kinds of peculiar things. And there's an excellent book, we don't have time to talk about it now, but it's entitled When God Has Put You on Hold. A fellow by the name of Bill Austin wrote that, published by Tyndale. A fellow sent it to me one time when I felt I was on hold. And, I'd say this about it. It kind of gives you the difference between the power of faith and the posture of faith. The power of faith, better get power of speech because I'm just about to lose it. The power of faith is faith that takes control and changes things. The posture of faith is the faith that believes God is working behind the scenes even though we don't see Him working. But it's an excellent book. It's about 100 pages. Covers it in its entirety. It's good for those people who are hurting in that area. Last question. Does God care about every area in our life? I've not seen anything in the Scripture that would make me believe anything else. I've not seen anything in my walk with the Lord that would allow me to believe that He doesn't care about everything in my life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will make your paths straight. Not some of your paths, but He will make your paths straight. Simply put, God's will is no harder to find than God Himself. Where should God live? He should live right square in the middle of our heart. And that's not hard to find. Are there any questions? I've covered a lot of material here. I've machine gunned it. I'm sorry. I hope I put some to sleep. Any questions?
Can you use all these principles at a time in your life in a lot of adversity? But, you know, it's come a long time, right? In your life.
You bet. That's the time.
I've
found in the times of adversities, it's kind of like steering a sailboat when you're in the middle of a bad storm. Well, you hold on with everything you got. You know, when it's not very, very rough, you just kind of gently hold on. It's time adversity where this stuff really proves itself. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, God's will and God's perfect will. Okay.
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And we can talk about that specifically after, but not necessarily. Next question. I appreciate your help. I would encourage you, if you have not written questions, to give to Gene Warren this afternoon to do that. That will be the most enlightening period of the entire day. Gene is excellent the way he handles those. He speaks point blank. I've never met a man in my life that has as good a command of Scripture and spiritual knowledge as what Gene has. You'll enjoy that immensely. So I encourage you to write those out. Thank you for your attentiveness. Thank you for your patience.